Would you pray with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. This month, the month of December, it's hard to believe it's only December 4th, isn't it? This month, we are looking at one of the most famous and most loved prophecies in all human history throughout the planet, unto us. And here's how it goes. Isaiah the prophet, in the 700s BC, spoke these words of God, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, usually when you hear these words, you hear it like this: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That was terrible. Or you see those words and they're in some awesome script on a beautiful, beautiful Christmas card with rich colors and a lot of bling on it. And it fits there. Or maybe you see it in a Christmas program that's come together. But do you know that when God gave this prophecy to the prophet Isaiah, it was during a dark and painful and highly politicized, that's putting it mildly, war-filled, violent time of tribalism and classism and races clashing. And into the middle of that, God dares to speak these words. And Isaiah the prophet, who has faith in God, and you know the only way you can tell if someone has faith in God? They have obedience to God. How else do you express faith? Except by obedience. It's not just this little mental assent thing. He had obedience to God enough to speak these words to the king and to the people of Israel. And this is how violent this time was. You know, we think 2016 and the election cycle and everything was so crazy. But in the 700s BC, the leaders of Israel and the people of Israel were oppressing the poor. They were fighting against war. They were trying to make pacts. They were sinning in all kinds of ways. And Israel's leaders themselves were falling for worship of idols and even child sacrifice. King Ahaz, the king of Judah, King Ahaz sacrificed his own son to one of the Assyrian rituals. Now, into that time, Isaiah, who is this brilliant man with a brilliant mind, prophesied for 60 years. And when you're a prophet for 60 years, you see a lot of kings come and go. Now, he prophesied in Judah. Remember, there was the nation of Israel, but then after Solomon overtaxed the people and his sons overtaxed the people, that's literally what Scripture says. The country split into two, and then the northern kingdom was called Israel still. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And so when you hear the Judean countryside, that's what we're talking about. We have a church member who is from there, from Bethlehem, from Beth-Zahur, Jomusla. These are real places and real events that are recorded in human history. Now, Isaiah served God under both godly kings and ungodly kings. And you see, Israel was at war with its neighbors, some of the nearby smaller neighbors, and so it tried to get a foreign army deal with the superpowered Assyrian army, which was just coming up, and that's the purple color on the map. And the superpowered Assyrians entered into this deal, but it was all they needed to just come in and take over Jerusalem, after wiping out Israel to the north, because Jerusalem was in Judah, the nation on the south side. So here's the king of Judah realizing he's battling against these nearby neighbors. He tries to get the superpower. The superpower comes in and takes him. You see, Egypt during the 700s BC was very weak at this time. And so that's why Assyria is coming down. And you can see Israel's right in the pathway of all of these major superpowers. That's why half of the history of Israel is them being conquered back and forth by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. And so the Assyrians are right there. And Isaiah, God is giving Isaiah wisdom and words to speak. And he had prophetic momentum. And he was talking about things that were happening there. And as a matter of fact, when he gave this prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, everyone was thinking that's King Ahaz's son who's going to somehow lead the people. But that was not what God had planned. So in the darkest of times for Israel, God raises up Isaiah to prophesy to this evil king and to this lost, sinful nation that is just fracturing and disintegrating, who have turned away from the living God. And God's message is a message of hope for people, even hope for the evil ones, that God himself, in God's own way, would one day take on human form. One day a virgin would have a child, and thus this one would be the Son of God. Now, we heard last week about the wonderful counselor that led Paula Salazar's family in Belize through excruciating times and into this new and fresh idea of how to help people who needed it, only to realize that in helping others, the Salazars saw God show up in spades and have been helped themselves. I love these four phrases. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the fact is, I really only kind of get two of them. I only kind of feel two of them. Wonderful Counselor, like, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. And Prince of Peace. Somebody asked me last week, what do you want for Christmas? I'm like, peace and quiet. Just peace and quiet. Now I know what my grandma meant for all those years. When we'd say, Grandma, what do you want? Peace and quiet. I understand Wonderful Counselor. I understand Prince of Peace. I get those. I feel those when I have a living relationship with Jesus. They are understandable to my 21st century worldview. But there are these two other names of Jesus in the middle that I think we miss. So today, I want to look at the second one, Mighty God. The second name Isaiah gives to this baby, this child who will be born. In Hebrew, the words are El Gibor. El Gibor. El means God. Gibor means mighty or heroic. Mighty God. Not distant and fluffy God. Not set apart. Not old man time God. Not just the force God, but mighty God, heroic, mighty God. Now, we don't use the word mighty very much. If I say the word mighty, what do you think of? Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. Yeah. Some people in a younger generation might think of this. I was like, what other mighties are there? And there was that movie, The Mighty Ducks. No wonder we don't remember it. Emilio Estevez? Seriously. Yeah. After Breakfast Club? Just kidding. No wonder we don't understand mighty, is what I'm trying to say. Or what it could mean for us today. But if we understood what mighty is, if you understood what mighty was, what wouldn't you try this month? What wouldn't you attempt this Christmas? If we had a sense that Jesus is the mighty God, what wouldn't we attempt this Christmas? Now, if you don't call him mighty God, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with him? Is he a good guy? Was he a great teacher? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. When we come to the incarnation, meaning God in the flesh, Jesus Christ is what the Christian doctrine is. The majority of people start with the idea, Jesus Christ, great human teacher, deified, made to be God by his superstitious followers. That is the most prevalent view across the United States in most every secular institution, let alone Hollywood and the media in a large part. So, great human teacher, deified by his superstitious followers. But C.S. Lewis says this, on the one side, there's clear, definite moral teaching. But on the other side, claims which, if they're not true, are those of a megalomaniac. There's no halfway house, and there is no parallel in other religions. The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. You cannot say what Jesus said according to the scriptures and call him a great moral teacher, unless he was who he said he was. In my opinion, the only one who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic, suffering from some form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of man. He says, worse than Hitler. And he was writing during World War II. We may note in passing that Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people in the accounts that we have of his life. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. Oh, that's nice. Now, the things that Jesus says are very different from what any other teacher has said. Others say, this is the truth about the universe. This is the way you ought to go. But Jesus says, I am the truth and the way and the life. We understand so clearly, even as people who don't practice in the Muslim faith, that Muhammad said, there is one God, Allah. That's it. We don't have a mantra like that from Jesus. Why not? If Jesus were a great human teacher and not the mighty God, he should have given us something a little more clear, don't you think? If Jesus Christ is not the mighty God, and this goes for a lot of churches who call themselves Christians, but who believe he's really just a great moral teacher, and we love the idea of faith. One other thing bothers me. And that is that we are worshiping, we are bowing down to a man who is no more than a man. And you can't do that without it being idol worship. No man, as awesomely moral teaching as Jesus was, as a mere man, deserves that kind of eternal adoration that we give. Even the churches that believe that about him. What that's called is idolatry. And that's wrong. And if he were not the mighty God, why didn't he speak a little more clearly? Why didn't he say, I am not God? Get it straight. There is one God. We call him Jehovah. Why didn't he speak decisively about that? Like, oops, I guess I better be a little more clear. They're giving me a lot of worship here. Like, if he was a great moral teacher, he would not have been receiving that. That would be completely, completely immoral. I didn't mean to teach that I was God, you guys. Really, I'm not. Bring it on. But he sure left his disciples in the dark if he wasn't God. Charles Spurgeon says this, if Christ were not the Son of God, his death, rather than being a satisfaction for sin, it was a death that he definitely and richly and righteously deserved. The Pharisees and the Romans were right to kill him. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus if you don't acknowledge he is the mighty God? Mighty God, great moral teacher, but not God. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. Liar, lunatic, Lord. You can remember that. Based on his writings, what makes the most sense from a logical point of view? Because the crazy thing is, he offers himself to us and he invites us to choose him. Now, if you're a mighty God, wouldn't you just be like, believe in me? That's what I would do, but That's not how Christ expresses the mightiness of God. So maybe it's us. We're the ones that are too messed up to understand what mighty God could mean. Sometimes I find myself and unconsciously following the myth, you know, God's strength has slowly been ebbing over the centuries. We had it in the scriptures, the amazing things that he did, but not so much since. If Christ Jesus were a mighty God, why didn't he show it? But then what would he do? Hollywood special effects? Would he show us how God really works? For example, when God creates, he creates with relational integrity. And we now have any kind of environmental sciences studying the interconnectedness of everything. Everything is connected and fits together. This is true not only in the physical realm, but even more so in the spiritual realm. Everything is connected together. The Bible tells us that when it says, man sinned, all creation groaned. And you know the butterfly effect. You've heard of it at least. Those who study science have told us that a butterfly fluttering its wings in South America could, in some sense, be the primary cause of an avalanche in Antarctica. This level of complexity strikes us as new and innovative. And yet the scriptures have advocated this kind of interconnection for thousands of years. The idea that the sin of one man and one woman could send a disruption through the entire cosmos is an extraordinary description of the organic connection between all of nature. Could what Christ came to do in reversing that be the same thing, work in the same way? I think the key to experiencing the mighty God in our rapidly changing world, dealing with a culture addicted to speed, is not to catch up, but to give up on keeping up, and to discover that there is something more significant than going fast and faster and fastest. And it is the power, the might of God. And taking time for that. The might of God shows up in ways that we don't expect because we're so Hollywood. We're so control everything. But that's us projecting ourselves toward infinity. When you project Jesus to infinity, you see who God is. One of my favorite Easter hymns that we don't sing anymore. But I literally have it Xeroxed on my bulletin board behind my desk, is from poetry that was written in the 500s AD. The third verse of this poem, and it's an Easter hymn, so it's welcome, happy morning, welcome the morning of Easter, says this: thou of life the author, death didst undergo. They're talking about Jesus. Thou of life the author, death didst undergo. You tread the path of darkness, saving strength to show. Come then, true and faithful, now fulfill thy word. 'Tis thine own third morning. Rise, O buried Lord. That gives me chills. Thou of life the author, saving strength to show. Don't you know that people who are truly strong don't go around like showing it off all the time? Don't you know that people who have true gifts and abilities don't show it off? I'll never forget, there was a piano professor at DePaul University where I went. Her name was Lorna. And one day I was playing tennis randomly, and there she was, and she did, like, you would never notice her. But I noticed her, and I liked her, and I was a music business major and really enjoyed each other. We played tennis a couple times, and I just thought, here's this person with an incredible gift that no one watching us play tennis would ever know. But she didn't like drag her piano around with her everywhere she went to say, look what I can do. She was confident. She was saving that strength to show. She was truly mighty when it came to that. But she didn't have to tell anybody about it until it was time for her to use her gifts and her talent and her practicing and her discipline in that way. That's saving strength to show. And when it comes to Christ and when it comes to the cross, no amount of hate that we gave Jesus could end the strength of his love. He's too mighty for that. No amount of hate in the world toward God, toward Jesus, towards the Israelites could keep him from saving his strength to show. And his strength is shown in his love, in his service, in his sacrifice. How much do we blind ourselves to what true might is? You know, if you and I could understand this prophesied might, if I could understand it, I think my biography would end and my life in Christ would begin. That's what Paul calls strength in weakness, potentially powerful for God. You've seen this might in nature. You've seen it in people, saving strength to show. The weakness of one snowflake. The weakness of one snowflake. But put together with many snowflakes, it creates a blizzard that can shut down this town for a week. All because of one little snowflake. And another, and another, and another. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Saving strength to show. The tiny, weak little blade of grass that grows up through the asphalt seems weak, but breaks up concrete. Or think of the civil rights movement, the power of a quiet woman too tired to stand at the back of a bus. Or the simple Sunday school song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Help me out. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You think that that little song didn't begin working on people's hearts in the deep south and all over the world? A mighty God. Amy Carmichael hated her brown eyes, and yet they later made her look Indian enough that she could go into Hindu temples and rescue child prostitutes. God is that mighty. Chuck Colson, who went to prison during Watergate, boy, does that seem mild these days, given everything else. Jesus met him there and opened up prison fellowship, which now is across the country and has become this amazing Christian discipling ministry for hundreds of thousands of men and women who need it and whose lives are changed. He is a mighty God. Jesus is a mighty God, but you know how God works out his might more than in any way? Love. And in the end, love manifests itself as sacrifice, as serving other people. He is a mighty God. John 16:33, Jesus says this, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He is a mighty God. What a word of encouragement to those who trust him. He not only is wisdom of God, but he is the power of God also. And his power is without limit. Whatever you are facing, whatever is on your shoulders, he is a mighty God. Do not cut him out of your life. No matter how lost you feel, no matter how frustrated you are with the people around you, he is a mighty God. Whatever project you are working on, take a breath. He is a mighty God. His not only wisdom, but power. And his power is without limit. Remember his words at the end of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God is putting everything under his feet. If we understood what mighty is, what wouldn't we try or attempt this Christmas? Who wouldn't we serve? Who wouldn't we forgive? It might be that he's mighty over sin. You bring sin up in your life, he takes it on himself. He is mighty over your past. You feel your failures, they keep smacking you in the face. Jesus, in his might, says, that's where I do my best work, in your failures. He is mighty in broken relationships. You don't have anything left. Jesus says, I love you mightily. Take some of mine for your needs. I will help you share that love in your home, in your relationships, in your ability to see the good and the new and the hope in the people around you. And even if that means giving you strength to end a relationship you know needs to end. Mighty in the face of hate. How are you going to show love? How are you going to serve? What are you doing? What am I doing right now that is serving somebody in need? Serve. Jesus says, I'll lend you my might. He is a mighty God. He can take this church and he can make this church a refuge for the world, not just a refuge from it. Jesus, our mighty God, never gets tired. He never gets bored with you. He never runs out of ways to strengthen you in his love for God and for people. God's might is such that when we live by faith, we allow God to take us to new experiences of who he is and how he works. If we would get out of our comfort zone of wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, and eat and consume that he is the mighty God for you right now. The church cannot live on faith of the past. The church is called to be the living expression of faith today. So let me ask it again. If we understood God's might, what wouldn't we be willing to attempt this Christmas? Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. Don't ever underestimate Jesus. He is, as the prophets foretold, the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord, we thank you that your strength is in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again, that we might have life in you. Lord, forgive us that we make it so pretty when we say, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, when it is meant during a rotten and scary time, like it was when it was delivered. Help us, God, not to fear those, but to know that we go with the hope manifest in you, in everything that we're facing. Lord, some of us have never thought of Jesus like this before. Open our hearts to you, that the ethos of our lives would be shaped from the inside out, that we would know that we are resting on you, mighty God. For those of us that have been walking with you a long time, we offer ourselves to you once more and pray that you would be our mighty God again. Help us remove whatever took your place to put you back in the center of our lives, back on the throne, back in the place you belong with whatever it is that's coming up for us this week, this year. Lord, thank you so much that you're speaking your words through your prophet to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.